For this morning's call to worship, we have some verses from Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let us pray. Father, you have established a dwelling place for your people. There are ways that you spoke of it long ago, and ways that you have demonstrated it with an emphasis and clarity in our own age. Thank you, Father, that we dwell in the house of God because you have made the way in for us in the blood and the blood of your Son. It is good to be in your presence, Lord. It is good to be in your presence with blessing rather than curse. It is good to be one of the family of God. Thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus, your one and only Son, gave himself that he might be the first of many, many brothers. We delight to dwell in your presence, O God. And we ask that you would meet with each one of us this morning, filling each one of us with your Spirit, illuminating each one of us with your Word. We pray that you would raise Roy up to function as pastor this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will read an Old Testament lesson from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 18, found on page 8 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 13, verses 14 to 18. Let us hear from the Word of God. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us turn in our hymnals to page 855. We will read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chapter on adoption. Glorious statement of the way the Lord has welcomed people into his family, causing them to be children rather than enemies, making them part of his family forever and ever. Let us read these words together. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. We have the New Testament lesson, which is also the sermon text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 to 29. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 771. 1 John 2. I can't flip something else. 1 John 2, verses 24 to 29. Again, let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Again, thus far the reading of God's word. Father, you have welcomed us into your family. You have said there is a home with you forever. Home of delight in your kindnesses and your goodness and your affection. But there is also a home with one another. We share good things with one another and we share the cares of one another. There will be that time when all sorrow and mourning, disease, and loss will be done away with. But until that time, Father, we do know the cares of this world, and we know the cares of one another. We are glad that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, we do want to hold with one another, bear one another up, remind each other of burdens, serve one another by praying for those burdens. Father, we give you thanks for sustaining this congregation, but we do ask that you will provide for its needs. We ask that you will provide for its finances. We ask that you will provide hands to serve on a work day. We ask, Father, that the folks in the congregation would be giving of their abilities, their time, their energy, their strengths. Father, if there are things that this congregation is desperately in need of, we ask that you will provide those things. If there are spiritual gifts that this congregation does not have, we ask that your Spirit would provide them, whether by a new outpouring upon the people that are here all the time, or possibly bringing people with those gifts. Father, we ask that your church here would not lack in anything necessary for it to conduct its ministry. We pray that you would provide for us as a whole, as well as providing for us as individuals. Father, we do bring our cares before you. Again, we know that you care for us. We know that you are eager to bless the preaching of the word. We simply ask for the things that you yourself are devoted to. Bring about the results, we ask, Father, that you and your Son would be glorified. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
I
kind of
wish Alan was here.
He has such an eclectic and weird taste in music that he'll know the song I'm referring to. Actually, it wasn't a song. It's an album done by Walter Brennan, who couldn't sing but could talk to music. And the song was something about a boll weevil. Remember the first line, the boll weevil am a little black bug. That sticks out. But the refrain in the song was that the boll weevil is looking for a home and he's going to stay. Unfortunately for the farmer that Walter Brennan's mouthing these words, it's his farm that the boll weevil has made his home, and it's his crop he's going to eat. And that is the key thought in this passage. Not about boll weevils, but about staying. The New King James has the word abide, I believe it's six times. Six times in the New King James in this passage. I think, if I remember correctly, the New American Standard uses remain, but I might be wrong. They're both valid translations of the same word. Because where you abide is where your abode is, and unless your abode is an RV, it's usually in one place. But in what sense are we to abide? Are we to remain? Are we to be rooted? Mark read for us the passage in Genesis where God tells Abraham he has given him the land. In fact, that's not the first time. In Genesis 12, God tells Abram to go to a land that he will give him, and then he travels through the land, and like someone with bad brakes, slides right on through down into Egypt, and then he has to return back again. There's a very important redemptive historical purpose for that traveling down and coming up, which doesn't concern us here. And then there is the conflict with his nephew Lot and their division, and it's at that point that God says, look. Look to the north, the east, the west, the south, look in any direction. All of this I give to you, and I give to your descendants. Travel through the land, get to know the land. And yet Hebrews tells us that Abraham was not looking for a city or a home made with man's hands, but rather with that heavenly city. And that's what's involved here. In fact, there's an interesting contrast we'll get to in a few moments. Let's start then. This passage breaks down, into three sets of two. These little verses are sort of couplets, and in some sense, 28 and 29, in a way, don't even connect, but they bridge together chapters 2 and 3. Let's look then at the first section, 24 and 25. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Well, there we already have three of our abides. And we also have language that takes us back to the beginning. When he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning, that takes us to the beginning of this book, which takes us back to the beginning of John's Gospel, in a way. It takes us back to the beginning of all creation, but also, and more particularly, to the beginning of the Gospel message, or at least the beginning, experientially, of my hearing the good news. I ran into some stats this week. An astonishing percentage of those who claim to be born again do not know what the word gospel means. So just in case you're one of those many, I hope not. Gospel, it means good news. It means the message which we have heard. And that's what John's referring to. Let that remain, abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. When is your beginning? It's different from mine. In some sense, I've heard pieces of the gospel story, of the good news, most of my life. In another sense, it began on May 7th, 1967, when I started going to Sunday school on a regular basis for the first time. And yet, in another sense, it started on October 8th, 1968, when, for the first time, I heard and understood the good news. When was your beginning? It's different from mine, but what John says to all of his readers, and that includes us, is that which we've heard from the beginning, that wonderful old story, let it remain. Let it remain in us. And if what we've heard remains in us, then we also remain or abide in the Son and in the Father. Which is why, by the way, we read the chapter on adoption. I was trying to help Danae. There's only one song I can play the melody on a piano. That's Come Thou Fount, because Janet taught me by rote. It's about the only way I'll ever learn it. A long time ago. And as I was helping her go through the melody, I came in that verse to, how's it going now? Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. We were wanderers. We heard the news as he sought us out. And then, of course, there's the prayer to let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart, because we tend to wander. We tend to leave the God we love. Let's not. If that truth remains, abides, if the gospel, the good news, has made its home in me, like that boll weevil did in that song, if it's made its home in me and it continues to make its home in me, then I've made my home. I remain, and you remain, in the Son and in the Father, who have adopted us into their family. We're no longer strangers. And there's a promise, and that promise that goes with abiding, that promise that goes with the good news abiding in us, and as a consequence, our abiding in the Son and the Father, is eternal life. This is why the Son was sent. This is why the Son came. That we might have life, that we might have eternal life. And we only have it if the good news abides in us and we in it, and therefore we in the Son and the Father. We come then to the second section and the contrast in verse 26 and the problem for those original readers. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But if the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. There are two more of our abidings. But there is, at the end of verse 26 in the New King James, those who try to deceive you. I think the NIV has to lead you astray. That particular Greek word is where we get the English word planet from. They were known as the wanderers because planets don't stay in the same constellation in the sky. Stars are there. When I walk out my front door, at least during the winter time, some of the spring and fall, I can look out and see Orion. He may be over here, he may be over here, but he moves. And strangely enough, the same stars are always in the constellation. But then Jupiter and Venus and Mars, they wander all over the place. And this is the problem. There were those who had come into the church who had professed faith in the good news and had stayed for a while. And then they wandered away. And that's what they want us to do. That's what they wanted John's original readers to do. And we experience the same thing today. The world has not changed. People have not changed. The enemy knows a few good tricks that always work. He doesn't have to be innovative, because we're dumb enough to keep falling for the same old tricks. These things, John says, I've written to you about those who try, we could put it this way, who try to get you to wander as opposed to remaining. To those who are nomads as opposed to those who are farmers. You know, what's the difference between a nomad and a farmer? Nomad has sheep or goats or cows or whatever, horses, and they wander around looking for grazing pasture, but farmers can't make their corn or their beans wander around, right? They put down roots, and he's got to stay where his crops are. The nomad goes to where there's food and water for his creatures. And these people are nomads. They wander from place to place, like bees from flower to flower. But we're told to make our home in the good news, to make our home in the Father and the Son, to put down roots and stay there. And these people want us to tear up those roots and follow them as they wander around. But John tells us then in 27, more abiding, that anointing, which takes us back to the previous section that we looked at last week. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Remember, it's the same word at root as the word Christ. We have been anointed. We have become Christ's, possessively, and we have become Christ's, plural. We are Christ, and we belong to Christ. And John picks up that idea again in verse 27 and says that that anointing which have made us His and have made us like Him, that anointing which we receive from Him remains if we've really received it. That's the problem. How do I know that I remain in the gospel? The anointing remains. How do I know the anointing remains? I remain in the good news. And I don't need that anyone teach me. Now, this particular word teach is not, in a sense, important, except what we saw in the previous section and what we'll see in this section is John uses a word for know that means innate. In other words, almost like instinct. I saw a little program briefly this week on the History Channel about various animals and how they build their homes. And birds are programmed by God to build a certain kind of nest. And one fellow was talking about how he has brought in materials and had his students try to build a bird's nest, and within a very short period of time, they say, forget this, and scatter it, because they're not as bright as a bird. Or at least they don't have the skills that God has hardwired into a bird. Those birds know these things instinctively, and if we've received this anointing, then we don't need to be taught certain things. We don't need to be taught that God loves us. We've already experienced it. We already know that deep in our heart. Oh, there are times we may be mad at God, but that's our own stupidity. That's us closing our eyes to the truth. We know that He sent His Son to die for us. We know that Jesus is God. We know that He is perfect. This passage is not telling us that you all don't need me to do my job. But what you don't need me to do is tell you the things that you've known from the day you received that anointing. You already know the key things. But as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You will. You must. You shall. We will abide in Him if we've received this anointing, because He's made us His, and He won't let us go. They want us to wander, but if we really are His, we can't wander far. That's what the author of Come Thou Fount is begging God to do, what God has already said He would do. I feel the inclination of my old nature, that desire to wander from the God that I hated and now I love because He first loved me. I feel that inclination. So Lord, please put me on a leash and make it a short one. Hold me close. Don't let me wander. Don't let me be like that stupid lamb that just goes flitting around not knowing what it's doing. Keep me close. So in the closing section, John begins again with that little phrase, little children, letting them know that He loves them and cares for them. It's not a put down. It's an expression of endearment, of treasure. And He says, abide in Him. Now, John uses these same kind of words, particularly in the 15th chapter. We abide in Him and He abides in us. He's the vine. We're the branches. We need to abide in him to have the life. And so in the same different words, though he has that same verb there, John's giving us again that same lesson as in his gospel. Little children, precious ones, remain in him. Because there are consequences of remaining in him. There are consequences of drawing our life from him. There are consequences when we, to mangle my metaphors, when we sink roots into the vine. When we draw life from him. And that consequence is that when he appears, we have confidence and will not be ashamed. Because as he says later on, we'll be like him. The problem, of course, is that we wander when we should be abiding. We wander from reading the Word to doing all kinds of interesting things at the moment. We wander from prayer. We wander sitting here when Roy's giving you a nice, long, boring monologue. You wander to thinking, what will the chicken noodles taste like? That's what we're having. Chicken noodles taste like this afternoon. What will we do in the session meeting? How are the Phillies playing? I hope they beat the Braves whenever they get around to it. We can wander to all kinds of different thoughts when we are to be abiding in him, drawing our life from him. And when that's the case, when that's what's happened, is happening, we have no cause to be ashamed. We have no cause when he arrives, because we're like him. And then he says in verse 29, he uses two different words for no. In English, it's all no, but in Greek, it's two different words. It's that one that refers to knowledge that you just sort of innately have, and the other, the knowledge that you acquire by experience. Knowledge that you have to pursue, or that it pursues you. Like, don't stomp on your brakes on ice. You learn not to do that. And so he says, if you know innately, if, that is, you've had the anointing, if you have abided in him, if you are connected with him, then if that is the case, then you know instinctively, you know deep into the roots of your soul where it cannot be stolen from you, that he is righteous. And if you know that, and you've known it from the day you came to know him, I've known it since June 8th, 1968, about 3 in the afternoon. Then you know experientially. You know by experience, by life knowledge, that everyone who practices, who habitually does righteousness, is born of him. And of course, you can flip it around, and John does elsewhere, that those who don't aren't. Which is why we need to remain and not wander. Because if we remain, then, verse 26, we have the confidence. Why do we have that confidence? Why will we not be ashamed? Because, you see, he is righteous. And if we remain, so are we. Experientially. Not just righteous in the sense that when I was born again, God transferred to my account the righteousness of Christ. That's true. But that's not what John's talking about here. What he's talking about here is when I receive that new nature, the same time that righteousness was transferred to my account and my sin was transferred to Christ's, when that happened in a legal sense, something else took place in an organic sense. I received a new life, a new life force, a new life style. And if I have this innate knowledge that he's righteous, if I abide in him, then I know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, and I know that. Why? Because I've been born of him. I practice righteousness. So you see, what John is telling us in a nutshell then is there are all kinds of false teachers. He's dealing with one particular variant. It's irrelevant what kind of false teacher they are. If they are, if someone is trying to woo you, entice you, seduce you away from putting down your roots. In the Old Testament, God kept telling Israel not to go back to Egypt. And what did they keep doing in one sense or another? Going back. In fact, that's what we'll be looking at this afternoon, this evening, in Jeremiah. They've gone back to Egypt, where they weren't supposed to go. And there are consequences. Stay put in the Holy Land, God told them. And we should stay put in Christ Jesus. Put down roots in Him. Build our home in Him and in the good news about Him. And if that's the case, then we draw life from Him. Just like a tree draws its life from the soil, we draw our life from Him. And that life changes us from what we were to what we are and to what we will be. So remain. So stay put. And that's not saying stay put in these four walls in Faith OBC. It's saying stay put in the Christian faith. We saw a little video last night about a very famous woman on television and how she was seduced from her faithful Baptist church into some kind of nutty New Age stuff that she's now trying to entice other people away from the truth into that. I've known people who've gone into all, left Christianity, professing Christianity, into all kinds of things. Don't. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Let it abide in you, and if it does, then you abide in the Father and in the Son. Then you've been born of Him. You practice righteousness. You know these things. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we have an old nature inclination to wander. And we have people around us seeking to seduce us into wandering, into leaving the God we love, leaving the truth, leaving the one who came and sought us when we were a stranger. God, I pray that you would help us to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to those enticements to wandering, and instead put down roots, to have found the home and stay there, that home being Jesus Christ and the good news about Him. I pray, Father, you help us to do that, and that the natural consequence would be evident to us and to those around us, that we really do practice righteousness. I beg this of you in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.